right. Good afternoon. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37 in your Bibles, please. Psalm chapter 37, and I'm gonna read a lot of verses here, but I'm gonna try to make my way through this as fast as I can because I have a lot to say, a lot that God has put on my heart. And so, Psalm chapter 37, verses 1. Let's go ahead and start there. It says in verse 1 here, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Verse 4 here, Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Go ahead and look at verse 16 here. "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Go ahead and look at verse 18 here. "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." Verse 19, "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." Verses 23, look at that. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Last one here, verse 27, "Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore." Now, I'm not going to take apart every single one of these verses here this afternoon. I just want to focus on sort of the theme of all of these verses. I want to focus on the first three verses here in Psalm chapter 37. But let me ask you this, friend. Does it bother you when you see wicked people prospering? Does it bother you when you see evil people in places of power? Does it bother you when you see wicked people get away with wicked things? Now, I tell you what, friend, it's very easy to get into the mentality, and let me say this, when you're young, you're very idealistic, you think that life is great, and it really appalls you some of the evil things that you see go on in the world. And as you get older, if we're not careful, we get sort of numb. We get sort of desensitized to all of the bad things going on in the world. And as I've been a pastor, I've seen where even my own church members in the past have become so desensitized and numb to all of the bad things going on around them that they just sort of choose not to do anything at all. Where perhaps they just go to church because that's what is expected of them. That's what they're supposed to do. And let me tell you, friend, as somebody who grew up as a pastor's kid, I'm used to that too. Right? You know, we went to church because that was what was expected. And that's where mom and daddy wanted us to go. And it's very easy to get into this mentality of just doing things for the sake of, because we know it's right. And not doing it from the heart. It's very easy, and I don't know about you, Pastor Lou. Maybe he can share some of his experience later on. But one of the many things, and of course there are many reasons why people leave church, why they leave the faith. But I would say the two foremost reasons that I have seen is, number one, because they start fretting, and I'm going to go ahead and break that down for you soon here, or they start living a life of pleasure. Now, the word fret here in the Bible does not mean worry, okay? The word, it's not how we use it in our day and age, where we say, "Hey, don't fret," and we mean, "Hey, don't worry." You see, that is part of the Hebrew word here, fret. But the word fret in the Bible means, hey, don't allow your worry, don't allow your anxiety to turn into anger, to turn into despondency, to turn into a laissez-faire life where it's just, well, you know what? If God's not going to take care of the wicked, if you know, He must not be very just. Hey, have you ever had those thoughts? I'm going to raise my hand very high, friend, because I've had those thoughts. The older you get, the more you go through life, guess what? The more injustice you're going to see, the more other people are going to hurt you, and people are going to get away with hurting you. They're going to get away with hurting your family. Injustices are going to happen. And the psalmist here, David, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. I think if you could point to any man in the Bible, you could point to David and say that he suffered a whole lot of injustice. If you go through the Psalms, if you study the background of the Psalms, you get to see a picture into David's life. There's a psalm in the Bible, and I can't remember off the top of my head which one it is, but David is writing the psalm, and he's talking about wicked rulers. He's talking about wicked judges. He's talking about wicked princes. So he's talking about politicians, all right? He's talking about the judges of the day. And what had happened during David's day is that Saul would give them some money. He would bribe them to do things the way he wanted them to do it. Yeah, I don't like this person, so I'm going to give you some money for you to do injustice, for you to not judge correctly. And David had experienced this his whole life, because David was the captain of the host, and he went out and he killed Goliath, and he killed so many Philistines, and he did all these great feats. And then Saul and his judges and his princes and his politicians and all these guys started to say, oh, you know what? David is not who you think he is. He's not really that great. And so David suffered a lot of injustice. And we don't know when David is writing this psalm. Maybe he's writing it during the time when he's running away from Saul. Maybe he's writing it when he's running away from Absalom. We don't know when he's writing it, but can I tell you this, friend? David has a whole lot of experience with not fretting. I think it's very easy for you and I to just kind of read the Bible, to look at the Bible, and not realize that there's an actual person who wrote this thousands of years ago, who is going through a lot of problems. He's been through a lot of things that you and I have been through. And it's very easy to get into the mentality of, all right, let me just open my Bible, let me read it, let me pray, and not consider the fact that a human being wrote this. And yes, of course, we know God uses people to write His Word. But God uses broken people to write His Word. God uses people who are going through problems, who are going through trials to write His Word. And we see that David has learned not to fret. How do you learn not to fret? Well, you learn because you've fretted before. And you've learned how to manage it. And so David is saying, hey, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Fret not. Here's a hard truth, friend. We live in a sin-cursed world. And it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. Not only does it seem that wickedness is winning, but daily in the news we see tragic and troubling events such as rage-filled riots, school shootings, terrorist attacks, political battles, international conflicts. And it seems like we're living in an upside-down, sideways world where right is wrong and wrong is right. You see, what's going on is enough to drive faithful Christians to spend our few days fretting. And when we allow our minds to be filled with troubled thoughts about it all, we add an unnecessary burden on our lives. Beyond that, if we are consumed by fretting, we're not the salt and light that God wants us to be. Now, I'm not saying don't pay attention to the news. I'm not saying pretend like life is all great and hunky-dory all the time. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, friend, is that when you see what's going on, realize the fact that the Bible said it was going to happen. Pray for these tragic events. Pray for the people who are going through these difficult times. But we cannot allow our fretting to turn into anger, to turn into anxiety, to turn into despondency. And I've seen so many believers. You know, I'm not that old, okay? I'm 27 years old, going to be 28 soon. But I've seen a lot of people my age, around my age, who grew up in church, who went to Bible college, who've, you know, pastor's kids and all these different things. I've seen so many people around my own age who they see all the injustice going on and they take that and they get so fretful. And Satan uses that to remove them from the faith. And they decide that, you know what? God must not be doing anything. So they start to become angry and they start to become bitter towards God. And eventually they become apostate. And on the other hand, like I said before, I either see people who get into fretting and they see all the problems and all the persecution and all those different things, and they leave the faith. And then I see, on the other hand, people who get consumed in pleasure and living for themselves and you know, living their own truth, living their own life. And they leave the faith that way too. You see, fretting is more than anxiety over a condition or circumstance. And it's more than a passing emotion. You see, fretting is fuming. Fretting is fuming. It's a settled condition. Fretting is an anxiety that leads to unrighteous anger. Now, yes, David says here, fret not, neither be thou envious. He says, hey, don't be angry. Cease from anger. But we know that there's good anger and there's bad anger, right? The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. So we can have a righteous anger, but guess what? When we fret, when we start to look all around us and we start to mull it over in our minds and we don't fill our minds with good, pure things, guess what? We start to get angry. We start to think, man, why can't these judges just be full of justice and full of truth? And why do these politicians get to get away with all these things? And why did that person do that? And why did this happen? And we get fretful. You see, when we fret, frustration inflames into indignation. Fretting turns into envy. And when we fret, we are angered at the ungodly. And when we fret, we begin to think, man, I wish my life was that easy. Man, I wish I had that. Man, I wish I could get away with some things sometimes. You see, to start with, we must look at the ungodly in a different light. By faith, we must envision what the end is. Now, if you ask any older person in this room, if life went by fast, they'll tell you yes. And let me tell you, older folks here in this room, I hope that some younger people go to you and they ask you about your life, they ask you about your faith, they ask you about your walk with God. And younger people in the room, I hope you take advantage of some of these older folks in the room. And when I mean younger than 50, okay? Younger than 50. Ask these older saints, hey, how did you get through this part in your life? And how did you deal with this tragedy in your life? I hope you ask them about these things, because guess what? They have a life full of wisdom. And of course, we know from Job, not every old person is wise. But I trust that if you're here at church this afternoon, you're a little bit wiser than most people. And so I hope young people, and once again, I'm only 27 years old, okay? I'm still young, but I remember growing up, I didn't have a whole lot of friends my own age, but most of our folks were made up of people 50 years and older. So I had a lot of grandparents, okay? I had a lot of people watching me. Oh, Seth, you better make sure you're doing right. I'm going to tell your mom and dad. But it's interesting, because I got to spend a lot of time with a lot of older folks, and I got to hear their stories. I got to hear about the things they went through and how they dealt with it. And it's oh so important that we look to the older saints and we say, hey, I'm going through a difficult time right now. What would you do? Well, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But my point being, friend, is that ask any older person here in this room, if life went by fast, they'll tell you yes. And let me say this, friend, if the Lord tarries, guess what? Life is going to pass you by fast. You're going to blink, and before you know it, you're going to be 27, you're going to be 37, you're going to be 47, you're going to be 57, you're going to be 67, and on and on and so forth. You're going to blink and it's going to go by so fast. And I've seen so many Christians who are so consumed by fretting that before they know it, decades have passed them by. And what did they do for Christ? You see, David is telling us that the ungodly are like yesterday's yard growth. He's saying, verse 2 here, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." You see, fretting adds stress to our lives. Christians who fret have an unbiblical view of emotions. Now, of course, every emotion we have is what God has given us, right? It's what we do with those emotions that matters, right? God gave us worry. I should be a little bit concerned. I should be a little worried that my child will run in the road, right? I should have some concern that they might run in the road. So God has given us these emotions, but it's what we do with them. It's when we take those emotions, those negative emotions, and we sit on them, and we stew in them, and we fume in them. That's what matters. And what I'm telling you, friend, and what David is telling you, don't sit in it, don't stew in it, don't fume in it, because it does no good. Can you change someone else's mind by just fuming about it? Can you change somebody's perspective by stewing in your anger? Can you make someone ask for forgiveness by just directing angry and bitter and hateful thoughts towards them? No. I've heard a lot of people recently say, not Christians, but I've heard a lot of people say, "Oh yeah, well, I wouldn't forgive that person. I wouldn't forgive that circumstance. If that happened to me, I wouldn't forgive." Well, let me tell you, friend, forgiveness is not about them. It's about you. I don't know about you, but I want to move on with my life. Okay? I get it. Some things are hurtful. Sometimes I wish I could tell you what I've been through, some of the hard things I've been through, my wife has been through, my family's been through, so that I could just help you to kind of understand where I'm coming from, that I'm not talking from a place of no experience, but it's just not appropriate. Sometimes I wish I could just reveal to you some of the things I've been through so that you could just kind of get the picture. But what I'd rather tell you, what I'd rather spend my time telling you, friend, is that forgiveness is for you. And sometimes, let me say this, God never sins, but sometimes you even have to forgive God. I'm not saying God ever sins. God is perfect. He's holy. But sometimes you have to forgive God. Why? Because here's where we get with our fretting. Well, God, why did you allow that to happen? God, why did that take place in my life? God, why did that person get hurt that I love so much? And sometimes you have to forgive God. And let me say this, sometimes you have to forgive yourself. Sometimes you have to forgive yourself in order to move on and become who God wants you to be. David says to not fret over foes. You see, today everyone is crying out for peace. We want safety. We want security. We want complete assurance that all will be well. But is that possible in this turbulent and transient life? No. Deep down inside, we know that it's not. We all understand the desire for safety. For years, we have all watched the news in horror as there's another school shooting. Charlie Kirk situation, him getting shot and killed. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Jeremiah says one of the characteristics of false prophets is that they promote a false sense of peace, defining peace as conditions of relative calm. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 14 says here, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." If there's no war, if the economy is good, if crime is down, if racial tensions are low, well, then life is great. But that's not how it works. Good times cannot be confused with real peace. Let me say this. Real and lasting personal peace is an inward condition, not an outward condition. You can choose to have peace when there's no peace. It's just like joy, friend. You can choose to have joy when your circumstances are not that great. Right? Because happiness is influenced by external factors. Joy is what you choose from the inside. You see, the false prophets of Jeremiah's day also pronounced peace to people with no condition of righteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me. Here's what the false prophets are saying here, friend. The Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Whoa, hey, wake up. Is that not the world we're living in today? There's a lot of people who claim to speak for God that say, hey, you can live how you please. God still loves you. And yes, of course, God still loves you. Doesn't mean He approves. There's a lot of people in our world today who say, kumbaya, my Lord. So I'll just hold hands and get along. Here's what they say also. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard His word? Who hath marked His word and heard it? What does that mean? They're saying, well, how do you know that you really heard what God said? You see this, Pastor Lou, as preachers, as pastors, we get this all the time. Well, how do you know that your interpretation of the Scripture is correct? How do you know that mine isn't correct? And everyone wants to be right. And I just tell you, friend, just read the Bible. Just read it for yourself. The Bible will tell you what God wants you to hear. But please, don't take your heart and put it on the Bible and say, all right, this is what it says. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I can't even know my own heart. Because sometimes I get out of line. And this is why we have the church. This is why we have a pastor. So that, and let me tell you this, I've said this to Pastor Lou, and I hope that some of y'all are mature enough to say this also. Pastor Lou, if you ever see me out of line, I want you to correct me. I want you to correct me. Now, as somebody who's been a pastor before, that's not easy. Because I've been up here before. I've been preaching to a congregation. I've planted a church. I've done those things. And it's not easy to go to another man as somebody who's also a leader and say, hey, I want you to correct me. I want you to correct me. And I love Pastor Lou's humility, how he said that. He disagreed with it, Pastor Hallett, on the movie theater thing. But he submitted his own will, his own opinion to Pastor Hallett. No, friend, that is why God has given us the church. He's given us a pastor. He's given us these elder saints to help guide us along. You see, the Bible says that the ungodly are crying out for peace, but there is no peace for them. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, there is no peace unto the wicked. You see, the peace of God starts with faith in God. You cannot have the peace of God without the presence of God. Amen? Can't have the peace of God without the presence of God. You see, to have peace of mind in perilous times, we must not fret, but have faith. Now, you may say to me, well, that's all fine, Brother Suri. Is it just as simple as that? Well, don't fret, have faith. I mean, we'd all sort of roll our eyes, right? But what does the Bible say? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, wither as the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord, and what? Do good. So, what is fretting? Fretting is just sitting there. Man, what's up with all these people who who murder people, who rape people, and they just get away, and the judges let them out, and all these different things. And man, what's up with this situation where my spouse was hurt or my child was hurt? And God, I thought you were in control. Why are these bad things happening to me, God? I just don't understand, God. What's the point of living? What's the point of my life? God, you haven't shown me what you want me to do yet. What's the purpose? That's fretting. It's just sitting there and fuming and stewing and rolling over in your mind. But the Bible's prescription, see, David says, hey, I don't want you to fret. I want you to realize the state of the wicked. Pretty soon they're going to be gone. But here's what I also want you to do. I want you to trust in God, all right? I want you to have faith in God. And then what do I want you to do? I want you to go out and make a difference in someone else's life. See, understand this. As soon as you get your eyes off yourself, your circumstances, your problems, and start getting your eyes onto someone else. What did Pastor Lou say? Preferring one another. Hey, sister so-and-so, I know you have a little bit of trouble with cutting your grass. I was just wondering if I could come over and cut your grass for you. Hey, brother so-and-so, I see that you have some projects around your house that need to be done. I was just wondering if I could come over and we could, you know, maybe spend some time in prayer together and I could help you with some of those projects. Do good. Hey, my coworker has been affected a lot about different things that he's been going through in his life. I think I better give him a Bible track. I think I better just tell him, hey, you know what? I go to Northside Baptist Church, and I tell you what, Pastor Lou and his family are such a blessing there. And it would be great if you could just come with me. What is that? It's getting my eyes off myself, off my fretting, my problems, my worries, my anxieties, and getting it onto someone else. Fret not. Trust in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you've been going to church any amount of time, you've heard that verse many times. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Well, you see, the words translated, substance and evidence in the Bible can be understood in two ways, as concrete or abstract. So substance, let's look at that word, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance. That word substance means something placed under, like a foundation. If we translate it as assurance, the emphasis is on our confidence in God's promise. But if we leave it as substance, the emphasis is on the reality of what God has revealed. So, I know that might be a little complicated, but think of it this way. Let's say I had $100 in my pocket. Okay? The substance would be you believing what I just said. The foundation for you believing that I have $100 in my pocket is that I told you that I have $100 in my pocket. Now, I don't, okay? So, don't mug me before I leave the church, okay? I don't have $100. So when God says to you and I, the wicked will soon be cast down, I will take care of it, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, when God says that, that is the substance for our faith. That's the substance of our beliefs. So let's take Hawaii, for example. I've never been to Hawaii, but I believe it exists. Because of what? Evidence. I have evidence that it exists. Okay? I've seen pictures of Hawaii. My sister-in-law is married to a Hawaiian man. I've met a Hawaiian, but before I met him, I knew that there were Hawaiians out there. Okay? I know that Hawaii exists because I've seen pictures. That is the evidence. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 says, we are saved by faith, not by works. Salvation is not about trusting ourselves, it's about trusting in Jesus. But real faith always works. It cries out to God for salvation and then lives for Him. Faith, trust, and faith act. So let's go and look at that verse again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So because God's word says it, that is my foundation. I'm hoping for it. I haven't received it yet, but I know it's going to come because of the foundation. And then the evidence of things not seen, I know it exists because God's given me a picture of it in His word. That one day, all wrongs will be righted. That one day, Christ will come back and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And you and I will rule and reign with Him. Hebrews chapter 11 shows us that by faith Noah built an ark. What was the substance of Noah's faith? It was on the fact that God told him, build an ark. What was the evidence? What was the fact that God spoke to him? It was the fact that it did rain. That the world did flood. By faith, Abraham left home. What was the substance of his belief? It was the fact that God told him to leave. By faith, Esther risked her life before the king. You see, true faith both believes and behaves. Believes and behaves. Let me say this also. Faith without action is not faith. I can believe all I want that this chair will hold me up, but unless I sit in it, I don't actually believe that it will. I can believe all I want that God will one day have me stand before Him and give an account for the way I've lived. But unless I act like it, I don't believe it. And this is why, as Pastor Lou said this morning, we want to see fruits. We want to see fruit. If somebody tells me, hey, I'm a Christian, I want to see fruit that you actually believe what you believe. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The world says seeing is believing. Jesus says believing is seeing. And don't you realize, friend, that because you believe in Jesus Christ, even though you've never seen Him, you've never met Him, you've never shook His hand, that you are doubly blessed? Right? What did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, you believe, you know, now we call him Doubting Thomas. All right, I don't know why we keep on picking on him 2,000 years later, Doubting Thomas. He said, you're blessed because you've seen me. You're blessed because you've seen me. You believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who have not seen me and yet still believe. And so, understand, friend, we have a double blessing on our lives. The fact that we believe in Christ. We've not seen Him, but we know He exists. If we believe God created the universe, then we must trust Him with our future, our needs, and even our brokenness. He can mend lives, answer prayer, and work all things for good to those who love Him. You see, we look at something like Charlie Kirk being shot in the neck and bleeding out and dying, and I hope you haven't looked that up. It's not good for you. But we wonder, God, why would you allow this evil thing to happen? And let's be very careful with how we say things, Pastor Lou, because I hear some Christians say it this way. They say, well, God made that happen. No. Let's not say that. Because if you say God made it happen, then God would be the one and responsible for evil. No, God allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen. And it's only God who can take something so evil like that and turn it into something good. God doesn't want it to happen. He doesn't approve of it. He doesn't like it. But God allowed it to happen, and God will turn it into something good. So you say, what about my brokenness? What about my pain? What about the pain of my family members? What about the injustice I've experienced? Brother Seth, what about that? Let me tell you, friend, just wait long enough. God will work it out for good. You know what I realize is that every time I thought that God didn't know what He was doing, that my life was falling apart, that there was no coming back from some of the things that have happened to me. But I remain faithful in church. I remain faithful in Bible reading, faithful in prayer. I realize over the process of time that God was starting to turn into something good. Oh, friend, just wait on God. Fret not. Trust in God, but also do good. Do good. Let's go and have a word of prayer. God, I think for today, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize that fretting, fuming, all those different things, God, they don't do anything for us. That it's not your will. That we are instead to take that energy, to take that time and spend it in prayer, to spend it trusting you and doing good. I pray, God, that you'd help us to not allow the things of this life, the injustices of this life, to veer us off course from the beautiful will that you have for us. I pray, God, that you help us to be faithful, to not be consumed with anxiety and worry, to not be consumed by thoughts of living for self and for pleasure, but rather thoughts of living for you, to enjoy the journey that you have us on, this own your own handcrafted process and life that you have given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.